Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Well, join me in Romans chapter number 8 today, Romans 8, as we jump into the Word of God again. We are part 3 on this message, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and truly there is so much that the Lord has allowed for His Spirit to work in our life. And I want you to see that as we see, we're just going to see this final part that's mentioned in Romans 8 here. But the Bible is explicit with the work of God in our life. And as we just lean into Him, as we trust Him, as we give our lives to Him, it's amazing what God can do. And His Spirit that indwells every single believer is such a refreshing has such a refreshing ministry to us. And one of the last things that we're going to see here is this in this ministry of the Holy Spirit is He makes us part of the family of God. I tell you, there's something special about family, isn't there? I look around the last night as we were standing around, we were in my shop there and I was working on a project and all my kids were out there. My wife was out there and we were just sitting there. And I said, you know, I think this might be one of the first times in a long time all six of us were out here. It also meant I wasn't getting any work done, but that's probably a good thing. But man, we're all just standing around just enjoying one another. Family can be special, but it can also be trying at times. There was a minister who was speaking to his Sunday school class, and as he talked to his kids, and he said, you know, there's a lot of things money can't buy. Money can't buy laughter, and it can't buy love. Matter of fact, he was trying to drive his point home, and he said, listen, what would you do if I offered you $1,000 not to love your mom and dad? Well, of course, the kids were just quiet. And then one little kid in the back of the room said, how much would you give me not to love my big sister? And sometimes families can be like that, right? It would remind me of a family that had come to the church and they had dedicated their child to the Lord. And as they brought that child up, the pastor went on and the pastor said that they wanted to bring up this child in a Christian home. And they walked out of the building after everything was all done. And on the way home, the father looked up in the rearview mirror and he saw his son just tears streaming down his eyes and said, Johnny, what's wrong with you? He says, Dad, he said, the pastor said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home and I want to stay with y'all. Listen, being part of a family is a special thing. It has its ups, it has its downs. It can leave us sometimes with the good and the bad and the ugly. We see all parts of each other. In 1978, the Modesto Bee, which was a newspaper, reported that Thomas Hansen of Boulder, Colorado, sued his parents for $350,000. His claim was mom and dad had botched up his upbringing so badly that it would cost him a fortune to be able to get his mind right again. Listen, you can divorce a parent, you can say, listen, they don't exist, you can ignore them, but the reality is there's a blood tie that will always be there. And here's the good news, is this is exactly what the Bible describes when we deal with our relationship with Christ. And this is a great thing. There's no matter how badly I botch things up, God still says, well, you knucklehead, I still love you. You see, at the moment of salvation, the Bible teaches us that we become the sons and daughters of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so if you're a believer today, say amen. 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 This is the privilege of being part of God's family. As I said, listen, you are here because I love you. This is a result of His grace, not because of something I've done, not because I suddenly became perfect one day. It didn't. My family can testify, and they'll tell you, listen, Dad, he tries his best, but he still fails at times. You know, and that the reality is that my position in Jesus Christ, my position in God's family, is not based upon whether or not I get it perfect all the time. It's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ that I've been adopted and I'm part of His family. So after we trust in Christ our Savior, though, there's sometimes some sinful tendencies, maybe some temptations of this world. Those things still tend to pull on that old flesh. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And so there's this constant pull, like a tug of war sometimes, that goes on in the heart of every believer. And here's the wonderful thing. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of the salvific power of God, we are secure in Him. And it doesn't matter what kind of pull is there, because I am His eternally. Now, but what happens if in this battle I refuse to listen to God, I harden my heart toward Him? Maybe, here's the truth. The Bible says I will never lose my salvation, but I can lose the closeness of fellowship with God. Do you remember your teenage years? Amen. Some of you said, Pastor, I'm still in them. And I'm 50. You know, I remember my teenage years, and my dad and I had a pretty good relationship up until I became a teenager. And then somewhere along the way, the brain fairy came and snatched my brain away. And then something happened with the closeness my dad and I enjoyed. It was not my dad's fault. Dad didn't change. It was me that changed. And I was going through some moments where I just wanted to be independent and stand on my own, and I didn't want to listen to Dad. And you know what we call that? A little bit of rebellion, amen? Well, I had some of those tendencies, and during that time, my relationship with Dad drifted. We kind of pulled apart. It wasn't his fault, it was my fault. You know, I never lost the relationship with my dad. He was always Dad. He has always been Dad. He will always be Dad. But I lost the closeness that was there. You see, that's the problem of sin, is it separates us between, puts that separation in that closeness between us and God. It doesn't change my relationship because I'm secure in Him, but what it does do, it brings a separation, and it grieves His heart and it grieves our heart. You know, a faithful parent will discipline a child that's gone astray, and Hebrews 12 talks about God's chastening hand, and He comes along beside it and He tries to guide us in a direction. Why? Because He is our Heavenly Father. We come to Romans 8, we see this ministry of the Holy Spirit unfolding. And as we look at this, we see first off, He creates in us a spiritual mind. And we saw that a couple weeks ago. This mindset that, listen, I couldn't have before. I couldn't grasp the things of God before I was saved. But that's where this Holy Spirit begins to help me to understand and to learn and to grow. The second thing was He did, and I love verse 11 in our text. And He says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He makes us alive. He gives us a life worth living. You see, there's the second thing we learn is that He gives us and breathes into someone that was dead, He breathes into us life. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but when Christ came, He says, then we have life. Well, now we're going to look at this last part of these verses 14 through 27 here together today. And so let's look together, and we're going to see this last aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that works in us for a specific reason of drawing us close to the Lord in that familial relationship. He is my Heavenly Father. Verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of, what does it say, church? Adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that good? And if the children, then heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's stop and pray. Father, we want to stop today and just say thank you for your work on the cross of Calvary. Lord, how that Christ, our precious Savior, was willing to pay the price of our sin. And Lord, today we recognize that His great work has brought us into a brand new relationship with You. And those who have called upon You as their Savior, Lord, are now part of Your family. What a blessing, as that song said, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And so today, as we consider the ramifications of being part of that family, Lord, help us to draw close to You. But Lord, I recognize there's going to be some that maybe have never accepted Jesus as their Savior. They're not part of Your family yet. May they choose today to put their faith in Jesus, to leave that old devil's family and be part of Yours. We love You now, and we just turn to You. Help us by faith, Lord, to be strengthened today in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans 8, chapter 8, we saw multiple times where sons of God or adoption, or we see this aspect where God is working to draw us into His family. Adoption is that divine work wherein God declares a regenerated believer to be His beloved sons and daughters. And then He welcomes us into His eternal family. The Old Testament doesn't contain a lot of strong adoption theme, but it does have this idea that God is Israel's father, like in Deuteronomy 32:6. But in the New Testament, we see this familial relationship that God develops here between us and Him. Christ is our elder brother. Father is called Abba. Believers are said to be born again, adopted into the family. We are part of the family of God. This is expressed previously surrendered by sin and selfishness, and it is reconciled in Christ to be the divine head. When we see all this, we see the result of that is when we walk around church, I say, hey, brother so-and-so, hey, sister so-and-so. Why? Because we're part of a family that belongs to Him. You ever wonder, it's not because we're a cult, it's because of our relationship, our position in Jesus, that we're able to look at each other and say, hey, brother King, how are you doing today? Hey, brother Wise, how are you doing today? You feeling wise? I never get tired of those jokes. All right. Listen, we look at each other and we say, listen, we are now part of a bigger family. And so it's not just there's this hierarchy. Instead, we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is that we can come to a place that is level at the cross. Galatians chapter 4 elaborates a little bit more on this, verses 4 through 7. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus did the work. I didn't do it. He completed it. I am the recipient of it. He says, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what Romans 8 tells. He says, the Spirit itself bears witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. And then He goes on and says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a joy that is. Just the total ramifications of what God has worked in your life and my life as a result of salvation is staggering to consider the fact that I was once an enemy of God, and now by Jesus Christ I have been brought into such a relationship with God that I'm no longer an enemy, but now I am considered His son. And as a son, then I'm a recipient a joint heir with Jesus. There is a lot to consider there that I hope to shed some light on today. But I want to just talk about this thought of adoption very quickly. Now, adoption, and we're going to alliterate on it a little bit more, but I was reading a man's account of adoption, and Brother Terry has a tremendous testimony of adoption when his grandson was adopted into his family. But one man wrote about this and says, "My wife and I waited 15 years for a child that never came by the natural way. However, we were approached one day with the lead of a newborn not yet born. And I remember standing in front of the judge on the day of our adoption, and he pointed his finger at me and he asked me, 'Is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy?' And after we assured him that we were doing so out of love for our son, he made this statement: 'From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, he may grieve you, but he is still your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name.' Then he looked to the clerk and gave this command. He said, 'So order a change in this child's birth certificate, and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child.'" That's the ramifications of what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ means I am God's son. What a blessing. Let's look at this. Being conceived into God's family today, we've been given a brand new opportunity to be liberated from sin, a new Lord, and now a new life must follow. And so we have this brand new place, this position in Jesus. Now, the basic truth of the gospel is that a person must be born again before he can be viewed as a child of God. And John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, speaking of Jesus, he says, "He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so previously, the Israelites had heard the message of Jesus. They rejected Jesus. But then John elaborates and he says, those who received Jesus, now they are placed in this position of God's family. They are the sons and daughters of God. And so, again, when he met with Nicodemus, Jesus Christ laid this out in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. He says in verse 3, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" This idea of being born into God's family. "Nicodemus saith unto him," thinking with a very literal mind, he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's saying, how could this possibly happen? I'm way too big for this to happen again. And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water, of the flesh, of the water there, and of the Spirit," that second birth. When we sing the birthday song here at Hillside Baptist Church, we sing a second verse. "Happy birthday to you, only one will not do. Born again means salvation. How many have you?" The reason is because without that second birth, you're not a child of God. And he goes on and he elaborates a little more. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." You see, it's one thing to be born into God's family through the miracle of regeneration. It's another to become an adult son. Think about this. Yes, I was born January 31st, 1988. That was the day I was born again. And I was a brand new babe in Jesus Christ. I was not very old at that point either. But I was a brand new babe in Christ on that day. And since that time, God has desired for me to grow. We had our second son, Josiah. He was a very, very wonderful gift to our family when he came. But he didn't grow at the same rate as our first son. Our first son grew like a monster, just way too fast. On the 90th percentile of, all the scores and everything. But Josiah wasn't quite like that. And so we go to the doctor, and the doctor say, "Listen, I'm concerned that your son's not growing as fast as the other baby." And I remember as fairly new parents still, we've only been parents a couple years, the concern that was there. And so we went through a gamut of tests with the doctors. And you know the conclusion was? "Well, I guess your baby's just not growing as fast as your other baby." You know, it's normal for us to expect a child to grow, right? It's normal for us to expect a baby that comes out very little to begin to grow and grow and grow until he's so big that one day as a father or a mother, you have to put your child down and you never pick him up again. That's a hard thing to think about as a parent. But here's the thing. So many Christians are walking around still as little bitty babies. And they're still walking around. Well, I've been saved, but they never took the steps to grow. Paul warned the church about that as well, and Peter warned that they should desire the sincere milk of the Word. Listen, it's important that we would grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this idea of being adopted into the family of God very quickly. The idea of legal adoption into a family is more of a Roman than a Jewish or even Greek concept. The Romans seem to associate adoption with a full civil status, so full citizenship, if you will. And it's the Holy Spirit who places the believer as an adult son into the family of God. And so there are three thoughts that we can glean from this. First off, verse number 14, look here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So being adopted into the family of God means that I am led by His Spirit. An evidence of our relationship with God is this the fact that I'm cooperating with the guiding presence of God that's in my life. And so when God says, listen, John, it's important for you to make sure you pray every day, then I want to make sure that prayer is part of my daily routine, part of my life. Man, not always to pray and not to faint is what Jesus said. Or when God says, listen, it's important that you honor me with your tithes, then I'll say, okay, God, if that's what you want, then I want to let you lead in that situation. But you see, so many times we fight against this in our spirit, but there is that evidence as we are being led by the Spirit of God. It's an evidence you belong to Him. In the Old Testament times, God provided Israel with a tangible, fiery pillar or a cloudy pillar to lead them through the wilderness. There wasn't trails that they followed. There wasn't anything along the way. They just had God to lead them. And so their leading was clear. It was continuous. It was obvious for them. Even the smallest child could see when God had moved a little bit further. And so they would pick up their tents and they would follow the fiery pillar or the cloudy pillar, whatever time of day it was. And when it was time to stop, then that would be still and they would all set up camp there around that. You see, the principle of guidance for the believer are different, but they're still clear today. Matter of fact, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So there is a sense of leading that God gives in our life, but probably the biggest hindrance to continual sense of God's leading is just our lack of time with God. You ever wonder why it is that this world is so full today? I think that our generation has more things that pull on our hearts than any other generation today. There are things that are going on around us. There are things that say, listen, I want your attention over here. I want you to come and help me do this. I want you, and everybody, and there's good things all around us. It can be good things for our kids or good things for our community or it could be good things even for the church. And we can get so busy with all those things that we don't stop to spend some time with God. And we think, why is it that God doesn't lead me anymore? Why is it that I don't sense that God's leading? And that's a lot of times it's just because we do not get alone with God and let Him lead. How can God speak to us if we're never in His Word? How can God speak to us if we're never still? Remember, He said, be still and know that I am God. Now, I want you to know that I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. One of the biggest problems I have is I want to jump up and I want to get started with my day. And during the day, I don't want to stop. I don't want to be still. I want to keep going and keep charging, keep moving, keep, you know. It's a terrible addiction. Man, I've got 20 things on my to-do list today. I've got to get them all done. Get out of the way. Katie, bar the door. You know, that type of mentality. But God says, listen, if you want to walk with me, you have to be still and know I'm God. Because it's when we're still that we see God walking on the water in the midst of our storm. It's when we're still is when we see God working in miraculous ways around us. It's when we're still is when we hear His quiet voice saying, John, it's important for you to follow me in this area. Or John, you need to remove this from your life. Or John, you need to surrender this in your life. You see, over and over, God calls us to that place of stillness. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 27:14. God calls us to this place of waiting. The second hindrance is a refusal to follow. Sometimes it's not that we don't hear God. Sometimes it's just that we're so, we don't want to follow God. Anybody ever been there? Amen. I think if we're honest, if you've been alive more than 3 minutes, you can probably say, yeah, there's times I don't want to follow God. Why? Because we have that same natural tendency that Adam and Eve had in the garden. God said, don't eat of the tree. And they said, what, this tree? It's like wet paint. Really? Let me touch it. We have this same natural tendency in our life. And God says, listen, when we refuse to follow the Spirit's leading, then we are quenching the Spirit of God in our life. And he says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you letting God lead in your life? Now look at the second thing here. Verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The second thing we see is not only are we led by God, but we are loved by God. Isn't that good? Do you deserve it? Someone said yes, someone says no. I would say I don't deserve God's love at all. W.E. Vine says, he says this about this word Abba. He says, Abba is the cry of an infant, the simple, helpless utterance of unreasoning trust, the effect of feeling rather than knowledge. It's like saying, it's just crying out with your heart and saying, God, I just need you. There's times in my prayer life, and especially as we walk through different challenges, and I just cry out and say, God, I just want to cry out, Abba. Lord, I don't even know what to pray, but I'm just pouring out my heart to you today, and I'm trusting that you are enough. This is a word that was a form of address that slaves could not use to speak of a Jewish head of the family. It was something that was reserved only for a child, Abba. We also see the word father. It's not a translation of Abba. It's another mode of address. And its relationship, intelligently realized by the one who utters it, is a word of confidence. I trust in you. There's a communion. There's an obedience in answering to an expression, almost like this idea of authority. And so one is a heart cry that says, God, I trust in you. And the other one, when he says, Abba, Father, this word Father means, God, not only do I trust in you, but I will follow you. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, the Lord Jesus Christ used the identical expression. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. He cried out to the one that he knew would hear him. He cried out as a child saying, God, I'm overwhelmed. This is the moment where he sweat drops of blood. This was just a few minutes before he would be taken to the cross. This is just a few minutes before it seemed like he would be separated. But yet he cries out and said, Abba, Father, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Lord, and I commit my life to you. And he says, not my will, but thine be done. You are everything to me. Sometimes we need to come back to just saying, Abba, Father. God, I trust in you. You're everything to me. It is a blind trust. Lord, I will follow you anywhere, but at the same time, God, I give you my complete and total confidence. I rest in you. We see that this was the kind of intimacy Jesus enjoyed, and it's the kind of intimacy we can enjoy. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15, it says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, and so he is witnessing to us. He witnesses to our hearts that he is that God loves us. In 1 John 5:10, he says that he is a witness in us. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, that he believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Again, this witness that is in us, that witness to us that we belong to God, the witness in us that we are his, and then Romans 8:16, that he is the witness with us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with us, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. The witness that Romans 8 records is for the purpose of that feeling of security and safety. When we are able to joyfully cry out, Abba, Father, we're able to say, God, I trust in you. And no matter what may come in this life, I know that you love me. I know that you walk with me. Because when we're there and we're able to say, God, I trust in you, my Abba, Father, then verse number 28, when it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, we trust that promise because God is our Abba. He is our Father, and we rest in Him. Verse number 17, let's look at our text. So we see we're led, we're loved, and we're lifted. Verse number 17. He says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. Consider your position at the moment. You know, we see in Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We are hid in Christ. Our life is in him. In 1 John 3, 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Listen, right now, we belong to him. We are part of his family, and all believers will be glorified together with Jesus Christ. Now, think about what this means to us. Anybody wake up this morning with an ache or pain? Maybe you had to take a few pills this morning. Maybe they're just, you got up and you realize, I can't do what I used to do. I woke up this morning. We had a great day at Shop Talk yesterday with our men and enjoyed the fellowship and just the camaraderie of our men together. But I tell you what, it left me drained. And I got up this morning and, man, I was just empty. And I need another cup of coffee, And I was sitting there and thought, man, do you remember the days when I would do these all-nighters with the teenagers? And the next day, I'd be like, I'm good. Let's go do it again. Those days are in the past. Amen. Praise God, they're in the past. But here's the promise from the Lord. He says, we're joint heirs with Christ. And if so be, we suffer with him that we may be also glorified together with him. You see, our adoption into the family of God involves being lifted by Christ so that we can share both in his suffering and in his glory. His heartache and his heritage, his cross and his crown. Isn't that glorious? Think about the things that we go through in this earth, those that have rejected, those who maybe have mocked or spent, and I've talked to some of our missionaries in India and other places where there's great persecution going on, and they'll share with me the hardships that they're going through, and I can't help but go back to Acts chapter number 5 where the apostles said, man, we are grateful that we were able to suffer for the Lord, and this is the same thing. Those who suffer will also enjoy that glory with him. Why is it so many faithful saints go through suffering? Because our Savior did too. But let me just encourage you, if you feel discouraged in the midst of a suffering or affliction, I want you to take heart because just as Christ was glorified, so also we will be glorified. So trust in that, the fact that you are part of His family. You're led by Him, you're loved by Him, and you're lifted up by Him. But you see, God's not done there. And I mentioned this a little bit a while ago. As God was working, He's not just wanting to save you and make you part of the family, but He wants to see you grow. As a parent, one of the greatest joys of my life is to see my kids make steps of maturity. And I watch them make these steps, and they begin to make decisions that are good, that maybe are godly, that are maybe just self-sacrificing. And I watch them make these decisions that demonstrate that they're growing a little bit. And you see, God wants us to be the same way. And so He wants to adapt our life in this position. The best thing I can share with you is that this adaption process can also come with some pain. There's times where God has to get the chisel out and He has to go to work on your life. And it doesn't always feel good, but the result is always worth it. If you will, picture a very wealthy man, maybe a man that has so much wealth, he runs in some very wealthy circles, and the Lord lays it on his heart to adopt a child out of the gutter, and this child has just some very humble clothing and a very humble life and very filthy, and he brings this child home, and he gets his helpers, and he says, listen, I want you to take this child and put him in the bathtub, and I'll scrub all the dirt off of him. I remember as a child, my mom would oftentimes get a hold of me. If I was a little boy, I was always in a hurry. And I was a typical little boy. I loved to play in the dirt, and my elbows would just get black. Don't look at them. I don't know what they look like today. But mama would get a hold of me. She'd get me in the tub and she'd get that scour brush. Anybody, any mamas like that do that to their children? And she'd get that hold of that elbow or those knees that were black with dirt and Texas dirt down there. And she would just start a scrub. And I'd say, oh, mama, that hurts. Oh, mama, stop it. And I'd start whining and complaining. She said, well, if you would do it right yourself, I wouldn't have to do it to you. There's a process that she wanted to bring me to out of the dirt and the filth and into something clean, right? And it wasn't always a pleasant experience, but that's what God is bringing us into as well. You see, as we look here in the text, we see that God is working in our life to bring us from those rags into riches. He wants to bring us from that place of filthiness, and He wants to bring our life into something that is a joy to His heart. And sometimes that means there's some cutting off of some things, but it is always worth it. Every single time God has chiseled a piece out of my life, I tell you, the end result is something much more. Wrestle away. It's when we resist. I remember wrestling with Mama in that bathtub, and boy, I'd wrestle away from her, and I was just a little guy, and I'd say, stop it, Mama, that hurts. She said, listen, I have to do this. Listen, God wants to do that in your life, too. That's that position of a father. He wants to bring you into all that He has for you. Verse number 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, listen, there's some suffering that you're going to go through in this life. There's some times that you're going to travail. He said, but they're not going to be in any comparison to what God has ahead for you. As we look at this, we see that God desires for you to look forward to what He has in store. Isaiah, let me share with you a couple of scriptures of God's promises for us in the future. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. And He says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat the straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and a weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy it all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. You see, the time is coming when the curse will be removed and creation will be restored to its pristine splendor that God had originated. And God says, listen, all the sufferings of this present time won't be able to be compared to what we will experience there. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can I just put it like that old song says it? It will be worth it all when we see Christ. All the work that God is doing in your life, all the shaping and refining, all the things that God is bringing you into. Folks, let me see, just share with you, when you submit to God completely and you say, God, I'm yours, whatever you want, I humble my life before you. That's when God shows you His great and mighty love and He opens the doors for you. J.I. Packer said, God's fatherly relationship with Jesus implies four things. First, it implies authority. The Father commands and disposes, the initiative of which He calls His Son to exercise, and resolute obedience to the Father's will. He is supreme. He is sovereign. He is the one that we rest in. Because He's our Father, when He leads, then we've got to follow. Secondly, it implies affection. You are always loved by God. We are accepted in the Beloved. You're His. Thirdly, there is a fellowship. And there's no one that can remove that from you. You're His. You get direct access to Him. And fourthly, there is honor. God wills to exalt His Son, and He extends that to His adopted children. In through and under the Lord Jesus Christ, we are ruled, loved, accompanied, and honored by our Heavenly Father. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You see, as God loves Jesus Christ, He loves us as these adopted sons. And John 16:27 says, "For the Father Himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." Over and over and over again, we see that God loves His sons and daughters. As we think about this today, let me just share with you that everyone is in one of two families. There's one of two families that you're a part of today. You're either in God's family or you're in the devil's family. That's all there is to it. I was born, and I was not born into the Bingham clan. I was born into the devil's family because I'm a sinner. You see, I belonged to him. My heart was black. It was wicked, and there was no good in me. I couldn't possibly redeem myself. I remember some of my earliest sins are stealing some gum from the store or maybe lying to mama. I tell you, those things were things that happened in my childhood. They didn't teach me those things. I didn't learn it on TV. It was already in my heart because I was part of the devil's family. But you see, that day, January 31st, 1988, when I called upon the Lord and said, "Father, forgive me," and I asked Christ to come into my heart and save me of my sins, that moment I was placed into God's family. No longer was I condemned because of my position in the devil's family. Now I belong to God. I'm in His family. And one day, when I stand before God, He will say, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." One day when I stand before Him, He'll say, "Listen, you are my son. Your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And because of that, you have the privilege of entering into my home." But you see, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can't say that today. If there's never been a moment that you said, "God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I call upon you as my Savior," today God says, "Listen, if you've never done that, you're still part of the devil's family," and that the Bible says in Revelation 20 that they will be cast into the lake of fire. All who reject Jesus Christ will forever spend eternity in hell. And here's the reality. God doesn't want you there. God wants you to go to heaven. And this morning, He makes it available to you, this opportunity to be saved, have your sins forgiven, to be part of God's family, adopted into this place and position, a place where you are led, a place where you are loved, a place where you will one day be lifted.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?